Open your Bible to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, it's in the New Testament by all the T's. Just kind of skip through till you find the T's and you'll find Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, be our first scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Timothy 1, 3. As I urged you, now this is Paul writing to Timothy. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So he's just giving him some pastoral advice from an apostle to a pastor, helping him be a good minister. And then he said this, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Sincere faith. I want you to see that term, sincere faith. King James says unfeigned faith, unfaked faith, or genuine faith, some translations read. So love from a pure heart. Yes, you need that. That's number one. From a good conscience. So your conscience is at play in your life. And your conscience should be the driver of your life. The guide of your life. The Holy Spirit is in there with your spirit, and together your conscience relays the message to your mind. Holy Spirit and your spirit speak to you through your conscience. So your conscience should be getting message and getting knowledge from your spirit, who is in union with the Holy Spirit. And so all believers need to learn how to live from the inside out. Your inward man is the one that's supposed to guide your life, not your outward ears, eyes, and flesh. How are we doing in that? Is it your flesh that dictates everything in your life? Like, who dictates when you get up in the morning? My alarm clock. I mean, who dictates what time when you go to bed? Who dictates? Is it your flesh? Is it your mind, or is it your inward man that knows what to do and does it? So that's just a little throw-in for this morning. But I wanted to talk about this sincere faith thing. Look at verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. And then it goes on and gives example of two fellows that kind of threw away everything. So listen, concerning faith and a good conscience, we don't want you to be shipwrecked. So you and I need to have some sincere faith that is not part-time faith, that it's not just once a month faith, not just two times a month faith, it's daily faith, it's consistent faith, it's solid faith. It's immovable faith. Faith like an oak tree. Faith like a tree that's never moved by the winds or the rains, but it gives fruit in its season. And it's so strong and powerful that other people can lodge under it and get some safety. I mean, unless it's lightning, get away from the tree. Other than that, trees give support so that the birds of the air can have a place to live. And so we're supposed to be solid and immovable. And you need some faith that does not let you be moved by the storms of life. We are to be so stable because we know God. We're to be planted in the family, planted in the assembly, planted in our heart with firm truth from God's word that allow us to pull ourselves up if we've fallen. It allows us to cross the river if it's rushing. No problem. I can do it because my faith is secure. We can handle every interruption into our life because I know who I am in Christ. I know some reality. I know something about God. I am not moving from this. And we don't have to be belligerent, but we can be firm. We can be gentle and kind and tender, but we can stick to what we believe. The devil, the Tasmanian devil, is there such a thing? Well, in the cartoons, definitely. There actually is an animal. Okay, but anyway. When the Tasmanian devil is in your face, shoving you around, trying to throw you off, making fun, putting you down, just criticizing everything that you know to be true about God. Those who have an anchor of faith and aren't moved and have sincere faith, genuine faith, unfeigned faith, they can stand there and go, I sure love you. Go ahead. Tell me when you're done. You don't have to argue. You don't have to get thrown off. You don't have to question yourself 100 times because you know what you know. Once you know the reality of God, it'll stick in your heart. Once you know the truth, it'll be in here. You got to learn the truth and know the truth. It'll be in here, and then nobody can tell you otherwise. Somebody start telling you there's other ways to get to God besides Jesus Christ? Sorry. Only one way. Somebody starts telling you that the Holy Spirit and tongues and power has passed away with the apostles. It was just Bible times. You can say, sorry, I already did it. Already spoke in tongues. Already have the power of the Holy Spirit. I've already seen all sorts of things happen because of it. Gifts of the Spirit's already happening. Somebody says, oh, no, divine healing. No. Nobody can decide that God could heal them. It's up to him. He just does it if he wants to sometimes. Oh, no, sorry. Already got healed. Already called on him in faith. Already done it many times. You can't talk me out of that. I already know. Lots of things like that, right? So once you know the truth, you're settled. You're constant. You're genuine. You're not hypocrite. I know what to do. If you didn't live up to what you knew, you can at least admit it. Once you have solid faith, we know that you're not perfect. We know you stumble. We know you neglect some things, but you know the reality. And if someone were to call you out on it, sincere faith would say, yeah, I know, you're right. Sorry about that. You're right. I should have, I shouldn't have, I did, I didn't. Yep, you're right, I know. Ought to have. You can honestly admit, if you're an honest person, you can honestly admit, yep, I know what was right. I see it's going over real quiet this morning. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm doing this because there's scripture in the Bible says, examine yourselves. Examine yourself. This is your examination. Examine yourselves. I'm not here to examine you. Examine yourselves. This is 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith or in faith. I know that you believe in Jesus, but it doesn't automatically mean that you're in the faith, because faith also acts or does. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Examine yourselves to whether you're in faith. Test yourselves. And then in the context, he says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? You need to know. Everyone in here needs to know for sure, is Jesus Christ in you? Test yourselves. How do you test yourself? Well, you just kind of quiet down for a second and say, wait a second, Jesus is in me, right? You're in me, right? Ah, okay, I knew it. You don't even have to hear a word. You can just know it. Now, sometimes if you'll sit long enough, he might give you the word. Yep, I'm in there. I'm in you. Do you know, have you tested yourself that you're saved, that you're in Christ? You can do that. I know I'm saved because I received Jesus. He's in there. And then you can also test yourselves whether you're in faith for every other prayer that you've made. You can know for sure. Examine yourself if you're in faith. Examine what you believe. Do you really believe it? Or are you kind of wavering about it? So you can use that principle for everything in your life that you walk with God in, that you pray for, that you ask for, all the promises of God. Do you really believe them? All right. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Start with verse 2. To Timothy, or verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. See that term? He's thinking of the genuine faith that is in Timothy. Now, what's the opposite of genuine faith? Skeptical faith, shallow faith, part-time faith. But he's talking about the genuine faith. He's thinking about genuine faith that's in Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Notice that. He's talking about like his heritage of faith, talking about Timothy's upbringing in faith in Jesus Christ. His upbringing in faith. Grandmother and mother had it, and I'm trusting you've got it too. Well, he's kind of referring to the fact that you train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And so all parents need to live by that and make sure you're doing your training part. You don't outsource all your kids' training. Parents supposed to do the training. Church supposed to supplement, and the family of God supposed to help. But you can't neglect or skirt your own responsibility and outsource it all. You can't just drop your kids off at church necessarily. You got to do some domestic, home life, spiritual faith training. Amen. And so if you do it, you can trust that, hey, there's some anchor points I've got in my kid. I don't care how kind of wacky they're acting right now. My teenager's going to make it through. Amen. My young adult child is going to make it through. They're going to finally see the light because I put it in them. Now, you'll have to make some wise decisions on when to kind of cut the cord, because at some point, like about 18 years old, the kid wants to make his own decisions. So you're going to have to cut the cord and let them start making their own decisions, or you'll push them away even further and longer, because every adult wants to make their own choices. Even though what you're saying is right, they don't want their parents. At some point, they want their parents to stop making them do stuff. It's a sad reality. Like, I was just about to do it, but since you told me, I ain't. I want to make my own choice around here. Spouses do the same thing. I was just about to, but since you commanded me, I'm not doing it. ignorance and hardening your heart can actually make you a non-participant in the experience of God, in the presence of God, in the power of God, in the life of God. There's a scripture in Ephesians 4, it says, if your understanding is darkened, you'll be alienated from the life of God because of ignorance and because of the hardening of your heart. So when you resist the truth a lot, you're going to exempt yourself from the life of God. And so as soon as possible, every kid and every teenager and every adult needs to start responding to truth. I don't care if your parents are the ones saying it. At some point, you're going to have to respond to parents telling you truth about Jesus Christ, or to the preacher, or to the Bible itself. God himself needs to be able to tell you truth, and you say, okay, rather than let me consider that. Praise the Lord. And it can start when the kid's early. So I'm a big fan of kids getting saved when they're children. As soon as they have any understanding at all, they qualify to be saved. As soon as they, every child at some point knows right from wrong. And then at some point they can understand God and Jesus Christ and Savior of the soul and the cross. They can understand that at 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. Everybody's a little different. But I'm a big fan of kids. The moment that they want Jesus in their heart, let them. Don't ever pause a child and say, no, wait till you're an adult because you need to make your own choice one day. Well, yeah, they need to make their own choice. So don't ever kind of push a child to get saved. Tell them the truth and ask if they want to be, and then wait for them to answer. But you don't ever want to pause a child. No, don't get saved now. Don't get baptized now because you might sin later. And you want to wait until you... No, don't do that. You want a child to receive Christ as early as possible. Because then they can grow up with a conscience. They can grow up alive on the inside. That's what happened to me. My mom did enough. My parents did enough to help me understand God and Jesus Christ enough to where one day, voluntarily, I said, Mom, I want Jesus in my heart. And she prayed with me to receive Christ, 5 years old. And from that moment on, I was alive in here. And I, now looking back, I know I was because my conscience came alive and then I had to deal with it. So what that meant was all my life I knew right from wrong. I knew when I was choosing wrong and going against my conscience. But I had this deep intimacy that God was in me and wanted me and wanted me to live right and was with me. I just knew that. And even though I, at some point I decided wrongly, I still had that in me. Every child needs that. And every parent needs to protect their child enough so they can receive that truth. Some people say, well, I didn't have a parent that knew anything. Well, that's okay. You can start now. Everybody's a different spot. You might not have had a grandmother and a mother that had faith, but everybody's that you can be that grandmother and that mother, that grandfather and that father. You can be that person. So I was just going to tell a couple of stories from my upbringing that my mom helped me. So I, when I read the scripture, it's like he's writing to Chas, the faith that was in your grandmother Virgilee and your mother Peggy, and I'm trusting it's in you too. And so there's a heritage that you can find sometimes in families that's very valuable. Even if yours wasn't like that, you can be that for your next 2-3 generations. And you should make some commitments and recognize how valuable and how powerful it can be to change a whole generation. Amen. Change your whole heritage. All the rest of your descendants can head a different path, have more opportunity than maybe you did. So I'd gotten saved early and dealt with my conscience. And at a young age, I knew Jesus was the only way. I knew it because my parents talked like that. My mom was, matter of fact, in my neighborhood and amongst all my friends, I, as a child, starting very early, elementary school, middle school, I knew all the friends of mine that were Christian. I knew all the parents that were born-again Christians. My parents knew all the parents who were born-again Christians, and I knew who they were because my parents would tell me. Now, they're not born-again Christians, so be careful. They're not born-again Christians, so no, you can't do this. Now, be careful. They're not going to do things right. So she would protect me and give me limited time only with non-born-again families. Didn't want me to yoke too much with non-born-again. And at least she would warn me and protect me. And so I knew there was a difference. Listen, there is a difference. Amen. Between born-again people and non-born-again people. There's a difference. And so you need to, if you have children, you're going to have to protect them and point them in the right direction. If you're an adult, you should make your own choices. Be very careful how much intimacy and how much time you spend with non-born-again people. You can love them and bless them and help them and be their friend, but you got to be very careful with them. And if you really want to hang out with them for a long time, get them saved. I mean, just go straight at them and say, you got to get saved. I'm going to hang out with you. You got to be saved. You got to walk with Jesus like me. Come on, man. I mean, you got to be sincere about it. Say, listen, I love you and I'll spend the rest of my life on earth with you, but you got to get saved. Amen. Because I'm on a different road. You got to get on my road. I ain't coming back to yours. And just be real sincere with them and say, man, I'll talk to you every year if you want to, but I'll talk to you every month if you'll get born again. Walk with me. You got to get some sincere faith in you. Isn't that right? So I knew Jesus was the only way, that no other religion could get you there. No religiosity could get you there. It wasn't just church, it was Jesus Christ. My grandparents were good Baptist folks. They were born again. Mom was a good Baptist folk, was born again. And then through the Baptists especially, I knew, and then Spirit-filled people should be even more so, I knew that if you're a Christian, then part of your life is helping another person get saved. Like if you're a real Christian, then you should have an internal engine that's thinking about other people. Are they saved? Are they not? I want to help them. Are they saved? Are they not? Are they saved? You're meeting a new person, and the first thought is, hi, you tell them your name, and your next thought is, I wonder if they're saved. You don't have to ask them at the first meeting, necessarily. But you're wondering, are they my brother? Are they my brother? You could ask them. You could just jump out there and say, hey, I'm a Christian. Are you a believer yet? That's the best time to start anyway, before you get all acquainted and worried. Just first meeting, just say, hey, I'm before we get started here on a relationship, let me just find out where you're at with God. That sounds real easy, doesn't it? It sounds real easy in church, doesn't it? But I knew that that real Christians share their faith. I knew the term fishers of men. Okay, I didn't know a whole lot, but I knew that if you're a real Christian, then you're trying to fish for other people. And I had some examples. My mom was an example. She and I would argue with my little neighborhood friends that weren't saved. Some of them were pretty sharp kids, you know, smart, intellectual, come over with all their atheism and evolution and all this garbage. And my mom and I were like, let's go. So our witnessing was a lot of arguing. But it was still witnessing. We still had a desire that they get saved. And the one I'm in particular thinking about, he did get saved when he was a teenager. We'd argue with him for five, six, 7 years. He shows up at age 16 to my door and knocks on the door, and we open it, and he comes and gives me a hug. And then he hugs my mom. I'm like, dude, this dude has, he's gone off, man. He got really saved. He had gone to some youth camp and got saved. And he knew where to come, thank somebody, and rejoice with somebody. His parents weren't even saved. And so he came to us and knew that we had been the, you know, to him probably the ones who believed in Jesus. And so we need some of that in our life. You need some light shining where you know where to go. So I knew several things from my mom. My dad was a believer as well. But he wasn't spirit-filled, and so if you're not spirit-filled, you don't do a whole lot of talking. Part of his personality, I'm sure, but if you're not spirit-filled, you just don't put it out there quick and powerful enough, right? But when you get filled with the Spirit, now you got the power, you can talk about God more freely. All those years for me, it was hard for me to talk about Jesus without feeling so intimidated. But after I got filled with the Spirit, let's do it. Just changes everything. Once you speak in tongues, once you get the power, it'll just change you. But my mom was born again as a young child too. And in the 1970s, during the charismatic movement, which is what we've termed it, charismatic meaning the gifts of the Spirit coming back to the church, a lot of people were getting filled with the Spirit. And denominations were getting filled with the Spirit. Like people in those churches were hearing the message and responding, oh, the Holy Spirit baptism? Whatever it is, give it to me. And then they were speaking in tongues, and all the Catholics, the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, Baptists, lots of people from those denominations were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues. And once that happens to you, the Bible comes alive even more. Once that happens to you, it's like, whoa, I never saw that before. And that includes healing power of God, includes faith toward God, includes all sorts of stuff, that there's real demons out there that need to be cast out. All sorts of stuff happens once the Bible comes alive to you. So that happened to my mom in the mid-70s. She's in her 30s, I believe, about then. And so she started learning the Bible. Matter of fact, she sent money to Jimmy Swaggart. I'm going to use some old people terms. Now, he's still alive, though, but anyway. Jimmy Swaggart, she sent him some money for a Bible. She wanted to get a large print Bible. She had bought one for her dad. She wanted to give one to my dad. And so she ordered this large print Bible and sent a little extra offering. Well, they sent her this other Bible. She didn't order. She was pretty disappointed. And she looked at it. It's like the Dake annotated Bible. She's like, oh, this is not what I ordered. Well, she opens it. She's like, God sent me this. God sent me this because it's a commentary it's the most intricate commentary that's ever been written. And it helps you understand the Bible. And she began to study it. She got so excited about it, she would tell anybody. If they were a Christian, she'd promote this Dake Bible to every single person. I remember her buying it for several people that I knew, like one of my neighborhood friends who was a believer. She bought it for him for graduation. I just remember two or three times she bought this Dake Bible for people. I'm like, you're buying a Bible for him? Why are you buying a Bible for him? But I knew that she loved that Dake Bible. She had preached to me from it. She'd try to explain things, you know, that she was learning. And then when I graduated college, guess what I got? Oh, and I'm like, yep, I expected it. Dake annotated Bible. Didn't read it. Put it back in that box, put it in my closet. But I knew I was going to get one. But I noticed after I'm in the kingdom now I look back, I'm like, God did that. Because that's the Bible that I used for my Bible school. When God told me I wasn't going to go to a Bible school formally, I didn't know what to do, but I had the Dake Bible. That was 30% of my Bible school. It's like God knew I was going to need this. Hallelujah. Mom just, she believed God like we're all supposed to. She got so excited about learning some things about God and teaching me, implementing it. We the only thing we didn't do as in my childhood much was go to church. We had a church. We professed that we were church members. We went occasionally. And my parents always gave money, always tied to the church. It was their church, even though we weren't there a whole lot. Because there's all sorts of reasons not to go to church, right? Weekend presents all sorts of reasons not to go to church. But even through all that, my mom would let me know. She would say, now, really, we should be in church all the time. So I knew that Christians are supposed to be in church all the time. But I also knew that for various reasons, and one of them was my father was a restaurant manager, which means 2, 3, 4 a.m. on Saturday night. That was one of the kind of 10-year reasons. So I understood that there was some legitimacy and some not. But my mom would always admit, you know, we should be. And so when we did go to church, church day to me was lemon-filled donut day. Maybe that's why I like donut day. It was because of the faith in my mother, Peggy, getting us to church. I don't know. It was lemon-filled donut day and get to church, take a nap day. I mean, the church we were part of was Spirit-filled, but it was not nothing. It was nowhere close to as exciting as Houston Faith Church. So the other thing that my mother taught me was that we're supposed to be baptized in the Spirit and speak with tongues. So after she had gotten filled with the Spirit, spoke in tongues, some point in a couple years, she told me about it and asked if I wanted to do it. Now, I had never seen it in church, but I said, well, okay. But I was kind of scared. I was kind of intimidated, like, I don't know what to do about this. So she sat me down and tried to do it with me, but I remember being a little like, oh, I don't want to do this. Well, that was about the only time we talked about it, the only time we tried. And so she said, well, you can do it later. You can do it later. And so I knew as a kid, you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit and speak with tongues. As odd as it is, you're supposed to be. Amen. And so all those years, I knew that's something I needed. And then in my teenage years, that one of the boys was that came and got saved, that 16-year-old, he got filled with the Spirit. And several other of my neighborhood friends got filled with the Spirit, and they were trying to get me to get filled with the Spirit. And that's when one of them gave me the Red Why Tongues book, the one that we hand out here. See where that comes from? There's stuff that's life-changing that I know is impactful, and that's why we still do it with you. Everybody gets a Why Tongues book because there's information in there from the Bible that'll inspire your faith enough to do it. So he gave me this Why Tongues book, and he said, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And my response was, I know, but I'm not ready yet. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, that will interfere with my worldliness. To get filled with the Spirit, have tongues and power, and commit to God, it's going to interfere with your worldliness. And as a stupid teenager, I'm like, I know, but I'm not ready for it. And I kind of hid it in my... I stuck it in my childhood Bible. I knew I was going to need it at some point. What a dodo. I needed it right then. So she taught me that. She also taught me that Christians don't have to be sick. She was starting to learn some of these things. Matter of fact, when I was in elementary school, one of my best friends was Hardy Owens. He lived in my neighborhood. And he's the cousin of Kenneth Copeland. So I knew my mom knew his mom, and so I knew that his cousin was a preacher, a famous preacher that was really good preacher, so good that a lot of people didn't like him. So I knew there was controversy around him, and back then it was because he was a faith person and a power person. He was a tongues person, and everybody that spoke in tongues and claimed the power of God was available for all, they got highly persecuted. So I knew that about him, and I knew my parents were learning from him through cassette tapes. I never saw him, I never heard him on TV, but I knew my parents were reading and listening to tapes from Kenneth Copeland. And the only preacher that I had ever really seen on TV was Pat Robertson. So that was the other family preacher that I knew was a man of God. So these are old names that some of you may not even know, but they were influential with my parents and then with me. And so she was learning some things about faith and then conveying them to me. And she said this, I was 12 years old. She said, if you ever get sick, just quote this scripture, by his stripes I am healed. She never showed it to me, never read it. I never read it. She just said, quote, by his stripes I am healed. And then she explained, it's the stripes that Jesus took when he was beaten at the cross. Because of that, you're healed. You can be healed because of that truth. She just told me that very simply. She said, if you ever get sick, just quote that scripture, because so-and-so preacher did it about 300-something times, and he was healed. So God will heal you too. I'm like, okay. You know, just ran off and lived my life. Well, shortly after, 6 months or so, I got sick. I got an ear infection from swimming in a pool, dirty pool. And that night, I had an ear infection, and then I went to bed with it. And at midnight, I still had it, couldn't go to sleep, and it was getting very severe. Felt like a needle was poking through my eardrum. And I started to cry. I didn't know if I should cry or tell my parents or go to the hospital. I didn't know what to do, so I'm just laying there. I'm thinking, oh, man, it was getting real severe. And I thought, wait a second. Mom told me what to do. So I just quoted that scripture, by his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. I'm just laying in the bed. By his stripes I'm healed. 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 By just kept doing it. Mom, I'm just doing what mom said. Just doing what mom said. By his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes. Did 15 minutes. After about 15 minutes, I started thinking, this sounds so weird. You know, you say something over and over again, doesn't even sound like English, you know? What am I saying? By his stripes I'm healed. And I began to think, what am I doing? And I began to kind of ponder the cross, just kind of imagine Jesus at the cross was taking a beating and a whipping. By his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes. Pow! And my eardrum popped. And the pain was gone. And the power of God was on me, and I was numb from top to bottom. At 12 years old, I'm thinking, there is a God. And he's in my room. And it was very intimate. And I went to bed, and I woke up the next day, and I didn't even tell my parents, because back then I was closeted. It was hard for me to share intimate things about God until I got filled with the Spirit. And I didn't even tell my parents. But in my mind as a kid, I'm thinking, ha, Christians don't have to be sick. I concluded she was right. Christians don't have to be sick, and I know the secret. One scripture, that was the secret. One scripture for me, I realized God would answer that scripture because it was his word. It doesn't take, you know, a brain surgeon to figure out that God's word is truth. And you can anchor to it and have everything in it. And the only reason I got it is because mom told me. It's good to have a trustworthy parent. So if you're a parent, keep your word. Be an honest person so your kid will trust you when you tell them how important these spiritual matters are. So thank you, Mom, for your diligence. So for the next couple years, I never got sick. Didn't miss one day of school that I recall. Didn't miss one day of school for 2 years, 2.5 years. Because every time a little thing would come, a sore throat, a fever, a cough, anything, I would run off. As fast as I felt it, I'd get away from whoever I was around, and I'd go quote my scripture. If I couldn't get away from people, I'd just whisper it. By his stripes. And it wouldn't take me 15, 20 minutes anymore. It'd take me about 30 seconds. 15 seconds, 30 seconds, and the thing would disappear for 2.5 years, no sickness. Why? Because I had the answer. I had the secret. And then after that, it's like, well, why'd your story stop after 2.5 years? Well, because that was when I decided to be worldly. When I decided I was going to go after the world, then I remember something would attack me, and I would think, oh, I should quote my scripture, but then I would think, no, that's too holy. It's too holy to use in my condition. My heart wasn't right. I just felt like it was too holy. Now, technically, I could have just relied on the blood of Jesus to forgive me my sin, even though I wasn't perfect. And then God would have probably answered anyway. But also, my heart was not willing to be right. And that just puts a damper on your faith. So you can't decide to remain worldly and also receive the blessing. Makes it extremely, extremely difficult. And through this healing thing, Mom would teach me, she would say this, she would kind of compare us to our grandparents who were not spirit-filled, did not believe these things, and aunts and uncles and such. And she would kind of warn me, now when we go see everybody for the holidays, don't listen to them when they talk about getting sick, because they talk about sickness all the time. They're all sick. They're all talking about sick. That's all they want to talk about. She said, so when they say, you know, don't go out without it, something on your head, you'll catch cold. You're not going to catch cold. Now, I wasn't allowed to go without shoes all the time when it was cold, but she said, even if you went without shoes, you wouldn't get sick. So she would warn me against all the negative talk and all the sickness, disease talk and all the non-faith talk. And so I knew that it's okay. Hey, look, there's different beliefs of Christians. And I knew that, hey, we love my family, but they're not accurate enough to know what we know, and they're not listening, so we just stick with it. We'll do what we do, you do what you do, and we can love each other through. So I knew there was conflict when it came to power. There's conflict when it comes to Jesus being the only way, yes, and there's conflict amongst born-again Christians regarding the power of God and healing and all that. And so I knew that there was going to be conflict in a spirit-filled life. Even as when I became an adult, I'm like, man, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to commit 100%, there's going to be conflict. And I'm willing to take that on because it's too valuable and holy to withhold. Don't you think that's how God feels? He knew there was going to be conflict about Jesus in the world. He sent him anyway. He knew there was going to be conflict about the power of the Holy Spirit amongst Christians, and he sent him anyway. And he gave us access to all the promise and blessing. He loves everybody, but he knew that all the people he loved, there was going to be tremendous conflict between them regarding gifts of the Spirit, power of God, tongues, healing, demons. He knew there was going to be conflict, and he still did it. My advice is just jump onto the Word of God and say, I'm going to believe it and go with that. Amen. And follow some other people that know what they're doing. As long as you can prove what they're doing is in the Bible, then you follow people. Don't follow the doubters and the discouraged ones who didn't get what they tried for. Go with the ones that did. Praise the Lord. The other thing my mom taught me was that Christians give at least 10% back to God. And we did this all the way, all of our lives we did it. Even though we weren't always in church, like I said, but I knew that Christians are supposed to give 10% or more. And so my decision in my heart through my teenage years was, okay, I had no desire to live for God necessarily, or had no outward evidence I was gonna, but in my mind, in my heart, I'm thinking, okay, when I graduate from college and get a job, really supposed to be any income you get, but my thought was, when I get a job after college, I'm gonna start tithing, because that's what real Christians do. Well, I did that and did not tithe. Year 2, did not. Year 3, did not. Year 4, did not. Year 5, did not. Year 6 after college, year 5 after college, I thought to myself, you know, I was watching Pat Robertson on the 700 Club, and they were doing, you know, a fundraising, a telethon thing, and I'm like, you know, I've always trusted him as a man of God. He's doing great works for God. You know, all these preachers do great works for God, right? And sometimes the most popular preachers, they have some negative news regarding them. And it kind of spreads, and the gossip spreads, and the hate spreads, and then people persecute. And it's like, listen, don't do that. I don't care what goes on out there. Don't you spread it. Don't you talk about people, because they've all got fruit that you don't got. They've done way more for God than you've ever done. Even Jimmy Swaggart sent me the Dake Annotated Bible. Don't you talk about Jimmy Swaggart. You need to value all the good fruit. Ignore the bad fruit. I mean, if it's way more bad fruit than good fruit, that's another story. But be very careful. You're not the one to expose it. You're not the judge of another man's servant. You just keep it shut. There's great fruit from all these preachers and all these ministries through the years. Even the worst ministries got fruit. So be careful. Anyway, so Pat Robertson, 700 Club, and I remember it was so special to me, and I made a phone call. You couldn't get on the web back then. The only web we knew of were spiders. Actually, I think this was 1995, and that meant AOL had just come out. So AOL. With a dial-up modem. But I called the number, and I pledged $100 a month, which was not a tithe. But for me, that was big. $100 a month, automatic, take out of my bank account. No, at the time, I think it was just I had to write a check every month. Had to write a check every month to Pat Robertson, 700 Club. And I hung up the phone. I'm like, I did something for God. I took a big step. And so I thank God for my parents watching Pat Robertson. I'd sit there sometimes as a kid and I'd watch him call out all those words of knowledge with all those people getting healed. I'm like, wow, he's hearing from God. Wow, I'm a believer. Aren't you a believer? Can't you just be a believer? And then I didn't even realize it, but within 12 months, before 12 months was over, I was repented in the kingdom, serving God, sold out, learning the Bible, my Dake Annotated Bible, baptized, filled with the Spirit within 1 year. I'm like, what happened? Well, I'll tell you one thing that happened. When my money started going into the kingdom, so did my heart. That's a principle, that where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So if you'll accidentally start giving more to God, your heart will accidentally start following it. If your money's not going toward God, your heart is not going fully toward God. If your money's not going toward your local church, your heart is not really there. We can see your body, your heart's not there. I'm very skeptical about people who say their hearts with the church and the assembly and all the saints here who aren't giving faithful finances like everybody else is. I'm very skeptical because there's a principle. Where your treasure is, your money, there's your heart. But I know in my life, it helped me get in the kingdom. So if you could convince one of your unbelieving friends to start giving big to God, they might have a better chance. What do you think? Through the whole tithing thing that I watched in my childhood, my mom would make mention of it. She would say, well, I know the reason that God's taken care of us, even through the loss of employment from dad and all this. And the air condition, you know, these air conditions aren't supposed to last, you know, 18, 20 years. Ours has. I know it's because we've tithed. I think that air condition lasted 25 years. Wow. And I remember that was part of her testimony to between her and God, that she was very thankful that God had taken care of us on the money side. Praise the Lord. Mom, she showed me how to have some faith for protection as well. I remember at the beach, you've heard me tell the story. At the beach 1 year, my cousin and I were out surfing. A hurricane was coming. You know, when a hurricane comes, all the surfers, man, they hot foot it down to Galveston Beach. That's when you get some Hawaii waves in Galveston. I mean, they're rough, they're not pretty, but they're there. And so we're out there surfing in this hurricane, preliminary hurricane waters, and my mom and his mom were sitting in the pickup truck watching us. They were on the beach watching us, and we're out there surfing for an hour, two or three or whatever. We get back in, and there's commotion going around the pickup because the water has overtaken the truck and has gone past the truck, and the trunk has sunken in the sand, and it's stuck. And so my mom and his mom, they're out there doing stuff, and we get out, and so we're trying to get the truck unstuck. You know, every time the water goes out, we're digging the sand out from behind the tires, but then the water comes back in, all the sand fills back in, so we're just digging frantically trying to save our vehicle, and I can just see our family vehicle is going to be destroyed. And then all of a sudden, we're digging, and the water stopped. It stopped coming. And I looked up, and my mom is out front of the truck, so the surf is out there. Truck is here. My mom is out there. She's pleading the blood. I'm serious. I never forget that scene. And so I think that a wrecker showed up and pulled us out with no more water coming in and hitting the truck. And the water eventually came all the way up, you know. So those things are impactful. So if you're going to be an example to the family, be solid about it. Be sincere. But you won't always win everything that you do, but you can win most of them. And anytime you're in faith, you'll win. Don't ever think that he's going to let you have faith and not answer. So you can get it done. So again, thanks, Mom. Then I come to find out she did that in the garden. She did that at the yard if there was bugs, or she'd be out there drawing bloodlines, stuff like that. Praise the Lord. The other thing I learned from my parents was that you're not supposed to marry an unbeliever. So that kept me safe for a long time. Problem was, I was hanging out with all these unbelievers, so that was my only pool. Everybody wants to get married. Well, what pool are you hanging out in? Just a bunch of unbelievers. But I knew I'm not supposed to marry somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus. And I knew that I wasn't even supposed to marry somebody of a different denomination that really didn't believe it like we believed it. And so what that did is it made me, you know, waste a lot of time. But at the end of my process, I started thinking, you know what? What I need to find is a backslider like myself amongst all these people. That's my thought. I'm like, I'm a backslidden Christian. If I could find one of them, there'd be a chance. My wife's like, don't share that stupidity with the whole church. Well, let me just end it with this. That did not work. That is not a good strategy. Don't be an idiot. I'm exposing my stupidity so you don't have to. Finally, I came to my senses, and at the same moment that I began to seek the Lord for my life, I went to church to find a wife, thinking that's where I need to be finding a wife. And that's when I got connected to God and kind of halfway forgot about finding a wife. Like I closed one eye. I mean, I'm not stupid, you know. I didn't close both eyes. How are you going to find your spouse if you close both eyes? But I stopped chasing and panting, and I started panting after God, and everything changed. Hallelujah. In that process, when I began to seek the Lord, so this is in that 12 months when I had started tithing, I also went to Mom at month number 9, and I said, Mom, give me some of those cassette tapes from Kenneth Copeland. I'd never heard him teach, never heard him preach, but I knew that he could be trusted. And she dug in the drawer and pulled out this cassette series from back in the 80s, early 80s, and that was my first time to hear somebody talk about God that actually knew him to the degree that we can all know him. And I'm very thankful. That's back when Brother Copeland was teaching the foundations of faith. Just changed my life. Just one cassette series, about nine cassettes in it, changed my life. And within 3 months, I'm like, if he can have that kind of relationship with God, everybody can.
That's right.
And it's what enticed me to come in. So I thank God that there was. And so after I got in the ministry and started making my own cassettes, and my thought was, anybody that even halfway acts like they like me, I'm gonna put them on the mailing list. And my thought was, I want them to have a collection of my teaching in their drawer, so one day, when they're interested, they can have an answer. Praise the Lord. My mom did admit this, that after I got in the ministry and became a preacher, she said, Chas, she said, I used to pray to God that you could be anything you wanted to be and that he would help you be anything you wanted to be except a preacher. I did not want you to be a pastor. I asked him not to make you a pastor. She said, because I saw what kind of persecution they all went through. It's like, well, he didn't answer that one. Praise the Lord. Then even after I got in the ministry, God was still using my mother. And one day she comes to me. This is in my year where I'm doing my own Bible school because God told me not to go to a formal one. So I had several things I was learning from. Dake Annotated Bible, cassette tapes, and the Holy Spirit. That was my Bible school. But she came and gave me this little white, flimsy, big, thick, flimsy book called A Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. She said, here, somebody gave me this a long time ago, but I can't figure this out, and I can't use it. The print's too small anyway. Here, maybe you can use it. And I opened it up. I'm like, I need this. I've been needing this Greek Hebrew thing. This is all I need right here. Praise the Lord. Are you saying your mom was perfect?
No.
Yes. Come on. Of course. Praise the Lord. Isn't yours? Hallelujah. Listen, the goal is that we all get to this place of sincere and genuine faith. We all need some anchor points throughout so that you can stay solid and stay firm. So if you're a child who was raised in a Christian home, you better get back to the Lord. It's time for you to get back. It's all true. So you need to just quit resisting and hardening your heart against your own mama. So if you've come to church because your mom made you come to church today with her, thank you. Now it's time to live for God. Now it's time to decide that you're going to actually be a real Christian yourself and have genuine faith yourself. It's all serious business if you believe it. And so I'm trying to help everybody leave the worldliness and come on over into the kingdom of God. Can you feel that? Isn't it a wonderful life because God is actually, he's actually alive. I said, God is alive. He's for you. He's got a great future and hope for you. It's all true.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chas and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.